Have you ever wondered about how the great, grand old buildings were constructed? Some of the iconic buildings in the world that are considered construction and engineering marvels are the U.S. Capitol Building, finished in 1807, the Taj Mahal, finished in 1648, the Colosseum, finished in 80 A.D., and the Great Pyramid of Gaza, finished in 2561 B.C.E. Visitors to these places and others want to know the facts. Who built these structures and when? How long did it take? What materials were used in their construction? How were they joined together? One of Philadelphia's architectural landmarks is City Hall, the massive building at the intersection of Broad and Market. It was built by John MacArthur, who served for many years as a deacon of 10th Presbyterian Church. City Hall was the tallest masonry structure in the world at the time of its construction. Built with 88 million bricks covered with marble, granite, and cast iron. Construction started in 1871, but it wasn't until 1894 that the massive bronze statue of William Penn finally stood atop the clock tower. It was a grand building for its time. The grand building that the Israelites erected was the Tabernacle in the Wilderness, and after that, the Temple in Jerusalem, which was built on the same basic plan. The Bible gives many fascinating details about this building. Some 50 chapters are dedicated to explaining how the tabernacle was made, what went into it, and what happened inside. This is because it was the most important building ever made, the only one designed by God himself. And for 500 years, the tabernacle served as God's portable dwelling place on earth. Thus, the Israelites reveled in that fact. And they would say, tell us again about the tabernacle. Read about it from the scroll of Moses to us. We want to remember every last detail. You know, we should want to know the facts too, because they're part of our story. In fact, the tabernacle was only the first phase of a construction project that is still underway. It was a place for God to be present with his people, but it was only temporary. When the time was right, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live with us as God's true tabernacle. That was phase two. Phase three is the church that God is now building by his Spirit. Every Christ follower has become the tabernacle of God, his dwelling place on earth. But it goes farther than that. God's plan was to make his dwelling place in the church as well. Just as God once filled the tabernacle, the temple, and the physical body of Jesus Christ, so now he fills the church with his Spirit. God is living in us both individually and corporately. And so the body of Christ has become the tabernacle of God. But what does that mean? How are we supposed to live knowing this? Well, the tabernacle was holy because God dwelt there, and he was holy. And now since we are tabernacles of God and he dwells within us, we must be holy as he is holy. If we are all striving for holiness, then we as a body of Christ will be building a holy and living tabernacle for God. The question is, what are you building? Are you on board with God's plan to build our church? Hopefully everyone would answer that they are, about the building of God's holy and living tabernacle here at Ideville Church, which is his dwelling place. And that brings us to our big idea that God desires his people to build his holy, living tabernacle that is the church. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause to thank you for another opportunity to be in your house, in your dwelling place, to worship and praise you this morning. Pour out your Holy Spirit on each one of us. Open our hearts and minds to your word so that we can be transformed through the obedience and application of it to our lives. Help us to pass it on to others that need to know your son and his salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll do a little bit of review about what's been happening since the beginning of chapter 35. In verses 1 through 3, the Lord commanded that all the Israelites were to observe the Sabbath law. The law stated that they were to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh. And the seventh day was to be a holy day set apart to the Lord. This meant that they were not to do any physical work, but were to spend that day with the Lord, strengthening their relationship with him, individually and corporately. The law also stated that anyone who violated this law was to be put to death. How would observing the law keep them from being put to death? Well, first, their observance of the Sabbath would keep them from idolatry. If their heart, mind, soul, and strength were focused totally on the Lord, there would be no room or time for false gods. Second, keeping this law showed that they trusted the Lord for their physical and spiritual needs. Third, the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant. And if they accepted the sign, they were accepting the Lord's redemption. And lastly, obedience was more important than their work in constructing the tabernacle. Moses then puts a call out to the people to bring their free will offerings to construct the tabernacle. And these offerings came from the plunder of the Egyptians that the Lord gave them and from the handmade items of the people. You know, these gifts were an appreciation of what the Lord had done in saving them from slavery, taking them as his chosen people, forgiving them for their sin of idolatry, and for keeping his promise to dwell among them as they traveled to the promised land. Then last week we were introduced to the construction foreman, Bezalel, who had been filled with the Spirit of God, and his assistant, Aholiab. They both had been also given the ability by God to teach others to be engravers, designers, embroiderers, and weavers. And then we ended last week with the people having to be commanded and then restrained from bringing any more offerings because they had brought more than enough to do all the work. And that brings us to this morning's passage. We are in Exodus 36, 8 to 38. This portion of Scripture is pretty much word for word from Exodus 26. In most cases, the tenses of the verb are the only changes. And so I'm not going to read through all these verses as we've covered them before, and because we're going to be discussing more of the symbolism this time around. In chapter 26, God gave Moses the blueprints for the tabernacle in order to do the work. And here in the rest of chapter 36, the people will now actually do the work of building the tabernacle. Also in chapter 26, God first gave the plans for the tabernacle furnishings and then for the tabernacle itself. That was from a theological point of view, whereas the actual construction would start from a practical point of view. The house of God needed to be constructed first so that the furnishings had a place to be housed. So for instance, if you were going to build a house today, you would start with the outside, the foundation, the roof, the siding, etc. And then you would move inside to framing the individual rooms, to plumbing, to painting, etc. So our first point is structure. And we're going to be looking at the physical structure of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the structure of the body of Christ that the Holy Spirit tabernacle is within today. And then we'll study the significance of the tabernacle and the body of Christ. So the first things that were constructed for the tabernacle in the wilderness was the four ceiling curtains. And they're described in chapter 36, verses 8 to 19. The first curtain was the innermost ceiling curtain. In the NIV, this curtain is translated as tabernacle. And it was the most ornate and beautiful of the curtains. It was made of finely twisted linen of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, made by skilled workers, and had cherubim embroidered into them by expert hands. Cherubim were powerful angelic beings associated with God's presence and glory, and acted as attendants and throne bearers of God in heaven. And the tabernacle was to be a representation of heaven on earth and where God would dwell among his people. And the cherubim were a symbol and reminder that God was nearby. The second tent was made of goat's hair and is translated as tent. And it was bigger than the first curtain, so it would completely cover it. It concealed the ornate curtain from the outside world and protected it from the outside elements. And the only persons who would be able to see the innermost ceiling curtain would be the priest. Goat hair was used for this curtain for its symbolism. The goat was an animal used for sacrifices. The sin offering of Leviticus 9 and the sin offering for the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 are both goat offerings. The goat symbolized atonement, and so the tent was a reminder of man's sinful state and that they were to have a conscience about their sin. The third curtain is translated as covering. It was made of ram skins dyed red. and was the same size as the goat hair curtain. The red dye symbolized Jesus bearing our sins on the cross and our sins being covered and cleansed by his blood. The fourth curtain was the outside of the topmost layer and could only be seen by the outside world. The NIV translates this as the other durable leather. The New King James says badger skins, but a better translation is porpoise skins. It seems that the Red Sea was full of these animals, and their skins were durable and weatherproof. This was important since it would be constantly exposed to all kinds of desert weather. All these curtains point to Jesus, but especially this one. It would have been ordinary looking curtain from the outside. And it reminds us of Isaiah 53:2, where it says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. It's about Jesus. These curtains would protect both the worshipers and the worship of the Lord. There needed to be reverence, awe, and a seriousness in worship before a holy God. And the worship of the Lord needed to be protected from the merely curious. Next, we see the construction of the framework of the tabernacle in verses 20 to 34. The frames and crossbars were made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and the bases to go under them were made of silver. Gold was used the closer they came to God, who would reside in the most holy place. And notice that the gold frames did not touch the ground, but they were set on silver bases. The silver came from the ransom money required by each Israelite male. It would remind them of God's redemption, just like the shed blood of Christ would remind us. Kaiser observes this: the foundation of the tabernacle rested on a ransom of redemption, just as the church was bought with his own blood. The next we see the construction of the veil and the door of the tabernacle. These are in verses 35 to 38. These were two vertical curtains which hung from the top to the bottom of the tabernacle, serving as partitions. The veil was made of finely twisted linen of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn with cherubim woven into them by a skilled worker, just like the bottom ceiling curtain layer. And the veil separated the tabernacle into two sections, the holy place and the most holy place. Only the high priest could go beyond the veil into the most holy place, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. The Hebrew word used for this curtain means to shut out or shut off, and pointed to the truth that sinful people are shut off from approaching a holy God, and to do so without a mediator would be dangerous and life-threatening. Lastly, we see the construction of the door of the tabernacle, which opened up into the courtyard. It was also made like the bottom ceiling curtain layer and the veil before the most holy place, except there were no cherubim woven into it. And only the priest could enter through this curtain into the tabernacle. All these curtains were significant, and they all left a lasting impression. McKay says this: though Israel had this tremendous privilege of the divine presence in their midst, there was to be no doubt that he is the Holy One, and that access to him was no easy matter, even though his palace and temple was right there at the center of their camp. Also, let's notice that there was no back door into the tabernacle. There was only one way in, and that symbolized that Jesus is the only way to the Father. This means that if we want to meet God, if we want to know him and experience him, we must come through Jesus. The Israelites were building the place where they could go and meet with God, where their sins could be forgiven, and where they could see the glory of heaven come down to earth. And today, Jesus is a true tabernacle. And God is inviting you to enter in by believing in his Son for your salvation. If you have not yet entered into the true tabernacle, you can do so now. If you're ready to turn your heart and life over to Jesus, you must admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and then confess him as Lord of your life. Now, if you made that decision this morning just now, or if you'd like to talk more about that, please Mark the upper right on the back of your communication card where it says, tell me more about being a follower of Jesus. Now that we studied the physical structure of the tabernacle, let's look at why this structure mattered physically, or practically and spiritually, and why the structure of this dwelling place of God matters to us today. This chapter emphasizes that the structure of the tabernacle made God's presence and worship possible. Practically, it was important because it kept the furnishings inside covered from the elements of a sin-cursed world, such as wind, rain, dust, scorching sun, etc. Spiritually, it also allowed the priests to perform their duties and the people to worship the Lord and experience his presence. The people would bring their sacrifices to the altar of burnt offerings. The priest would need to be cleansed at the bronze laver so he could enter into God's presence in the tabernacle. The priest would be reminded by the table of showbread that God was their provider, and by the lampstand that he was their light. They would be encouraged by the altar of incense that their prayers reached heaven. And of course, all of these symbolized Jesus Christ who was to come. The physical external structure protected the most important internal spiritual items of worship. You know, the same is true for us today as well. This structure that we're in today keeps the internal protected from the external elements. And it also allows us to come into the presence of God to worship him together and to grow spiritually through Bible study, prayer, fellowship, etc. Now, we could, of course, worship outside this building. It's not the building. This building is just a structure. And it's a structure where the body of Christ gathers and worships, where we gather and worship. It's also where we all are to be a kingdom of priests and to be about building the dwelling place of God. Everyone who calls Otterville Church their home is essential for our worship of the Lord and for our witness to the world. Everyone has a role that is essential in making Otterville Church function the way that God desires us to function, to worship, and to witness to the community around us. As Christ followers, we've all been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We should all be striving to be more like Jesus every day. Our internal relationship with Jesus is to be exhibited externally through the fruits of the Spirit, serving, etc. Our relationship with Jesus is so important. It needs to be constantly cultivated and protected from the external sin-cursed world. Our relationship with Jesus needs to be protected from things such as materialism, idolatry, lust, greed, ambition, debauchery, corrupt talk, and wickedness, just to name a few. Van Meter says this: it is important that we establish some frameworks and curtains in our lives for the purpose of protecting our walk with the Lord. Ephesians 5:15 says this: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We need external structures that guard our internal relationship with the Lord. Some of these wise external structures are, one, a strong devotional life that will guard us and grow us up spiritually. We need to daily be in God's word. Two, we need a disciplined life to avoid the outside elements that Satan uses to keep us from growing, to keep us feeling ashamed, make us feel not good enough, or that God doesn't care about us. And third, we need other Christ followers that will keep us accountable to guarding and growing our relationship with the Lord. That brings us to our first next step, which is to develop a strong devotional and disciplined life and be accountable to others so I can guard and grow my relationship with the Lord. Our second point this morning is significance. And we see the significance of the tabernacle in a number of ways. First, the tabernacle taught that God alone dictates how he is to be approached and worshiped. Second, this meant that how the Israelites worshiped was important to God. And third, a mediator was needed to approach God. All of this prepared the Israelites, the world, and us for the need of a Savior, which of course was Jesus Christ. One of the reasons for the repetition here in Exodus was to make the connection between the tabernacle, Jesus tabernacling on the earth, and the Holy Spirit tabernacling in the body of Christ, which Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 calls the temple of God. All three were where God would dwell with his people. Just as the Israelites were to be building the tabernacle in the wilderness as the dwelling place of God, we are also to be building the body of Christ, the local church, as God's dwelling place today. So again, I ask, what are you building? Hopefully you're helping to build the dwelling place of God here at Idaville Church. But how do we go about building the body of Christ? Well, the first thing is we need to keep the main thing the main thing. The tabernacle in the wilderness was to bear testimony and witness that God was present with his chosen people. It was to bear witness to God's salvation. And it was to testify to God's eventual incarnation as he came in the flesh as Jesus. The tabernacle was to be the center of Israelite life, that they would not be able to escape its shadow or its influence. For us, the main thing is Jesus Christ. He must be at the center of our lives, and we must be living in his shadow and in his influence. And when we all have Jesus at the center of our lives, when we gather corporately like we are today, Jesus is the center of our church, and all of our focus is on him. This needs to be a continuous, ongoing endeavor as we gather for worship, the word, prayer, communion, etc. Our church is strengthened if Christ is the center. And we can only influence others for Christ if we keep him at the center of all things. God also expects us to covenant together, to be working in unity to build this body of Christ. You know, God wants each of us to worship him in spirit and in truth. But he also wants us as a group of individuals to corporately do so as well. If Jesus is the center of our church and our lives, then that means we all have something to do. God expects each one of us to be involved in whatever capacity or capacities we are able. As I mentioned last week, we all have time, talents, treasures, fruits of the Spirit, and gifts of the Spirit. We all have them in various amounts and degrees. And because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and his resurrection, we should be willing to involve ourselves wholeheartedly in the mission of God in this world. As a Christ follower, we all need to recognize, realize, and respond to Jesus' call to use our God-given gifts to contribute to the construction of the dwelling place of God. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." And Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says this, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." God wants us to desire his presence and to do everything we can to experience his presence in this body of Christ by using the gifts he has given us. And one of the reasons he has given us these gifts is so that we can serve others in his dwelling place. This following is a quote from an unknown source. It says this, "We approach every situation with either a robe or a towel, and Jesus expects us to come with a towel." So that brings us to our second next step, which is to recognize, realize, and respond to God's call to use my God-given gifts to serve others in the construction of his dwelling place. The story is told of a group of quarry workers who were once asked by a passerby, "What are they doing?" One laborer replied that he was working himself to the bone. A second responded that he was wearily chopping away at a large piece of granite. But a third man with a gleam in his eye said, "I'm building a cathedral. The Israelites were building the greatest building to ever grace fallen man. It wasn't a cathedral. It was a tabernacle of God in which he would dwell among his people. You know, we might answer that question by saying we're here building relationships with other Christ followers, or I'm building my family up in Jesus. And those are worthy endeavors, but it's not the most important one. The most important thing we must be doing is building a temple for the holy and living God. That is our church and his dwelling place. So let us all be about this endeavor here at Ideville Church to build a holy and living tabernacle for God to dwell in. And we accomplish this by striving for personal holiness, serving others, using our time, talents, treasures, and gifts, and fruits of the Spirit for the furthering of the kingdom of God on this earth. As Gene and Roxy come to lead us in a final hymn, and the ushers prepare to collect the tithes and offering, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Your word is where we can come to know you and fall deeper in love with you. Help us to strive in unity to build your holy living tabernacle here at Ideville Church. Help us to recognize, realize, and respond to your call to use our God-given gifts to serve others in the construction of your dwelling place. And help us to develop a strong, devotional, and disciplined life and to be accountable to our fellow Christ followers so that we can guard and grow our relationships with you. In Jesus' name, amen.